This is probably one of the most important stories in Scripture, and we'll get into that here in a minute. But I think there's a truth that's in it that I'm going to dwell on tonight. I'm not going to tell much of the story, as much of the story tonight as I might otherwise, because I really want to be very, very practical tonight, and I think that it'll help all of us. We have been, at this point, you see the title here. I'll get to this in a minute. How many of you recognize the expression? You've read this in Scripture, maybe, or you've heard this, the apple of his eye, or the apple of my eye. You've heard that? Okay, so it's a real common expression used in the world. Most people don't realize it's in the Bible. In fact, it's in the Bible 5 times. Let me just show you one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. So notice Deuteronomy 32, 10. This is God. He's writing about the nation of Israel. And he says he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, what is your understanding? Just maybe shout it out. What is your understanding of what it means to be the apple of somebody's eye? What does that mean? His favorite. Okay. It sounds like favorite to you. All right. So favorite. What else? How would you describe the apple of my eye? The watch? Oh, somebody, they watch somebody. Yeah. Keying in on the eye. Okay. Somebody that you watch people. He's watching him carefully because he is so special. So Israel's so special to God, so he watches them. And that's very true. All right, so is it a positive thing or not? It's a positive thing, yes. I mean, and, you know, Paula said his favorite. And I think there's some truth to that, but we're actually going to clarify exactly what that means tonight, because I think sometimes that we also feel like maybe we're second-class citizens. See, we're not God's favorite. We're not the apple of his eye. Well, I'm going to show you tonight that actually I don't think that's true, and that was where I got the title. I chose the title, but the apple of his other eye, because we're going to see tonight that we're actually just as important to God as Gentiles as the nation of Israel is. So we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Let's get into the study tonight. We have been looking at this series. We've been looking at studying the Bible all the way through, just kind of talking about the stories. But up until this point, we've been really kind of seeing some things that are different. The real stories about what happened in the Bible is a little bit different than what it's told a lot of the times. And I think that God gets misrepresented a lot in our world. And obviously he's misrepresented by the unsaved world, the heathen world, we can say. But I think also sometimes God gets misrepresented even by us Christians. We went back to the Garden of Eden, for example. We spent a lot of time in the Garden of Eden. We saw some things there that I think surprised a lot of people. For example, God is not this, he's not this ogre, mean dictator God who planted this fruit in front of two really innocent, childlike people and just waited for them to go ahead and take it so that he could just punish them like that. We saw that wasn't the case at all. In fact, God didn't even put that there. That was a whole different thing. And we saw that it wasn't an apple anyway. It wasn't a piece of fruit anyway. It was something much more significant than that. And then we talked about, you know, the flood, for example. We saw that in the flood, God was not this angry God who was just acting out in vengeance and wrath, killing everybody on the face of the earth. In fact, it was actually what we saw was God's actually a very merciful God. What he was doing was he was taking away that corrupted civilization that the angels had created by intermarrying with people, and they had corrupted all of that. And God took all that away so that he could give Noah an opportunity to start over with his family and try to have the earth not be filled with violence anymore and all those things. And so forth and so on. We talk about the Tower of Babel, how God wasn't just this God who's just, you know, he just ticked him off because they were all speaking the same language, and for no good reason, he just went down and confused them all so that they all had to scatter. No, actually what we saw was that God recognized a pattern. God saw that those same corrupt, the people who had chosen already to corrupt themselves, to go a different direction, they wanted to keep everybody together so they could corrupt them as well. And God said, no, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm not going to let it happen again. So God confounded their languages, causing them to spread out. And so that brings us to tonight. So that spreading out of people after the Tower of Babel, some of those people went this way, some of them went that way, some of them went this way. And one of those groups was some descendants of a man named Shem. Shem was one of Noah's sons, if you remember. And they happened to, through the years, of within a few hundred years after the flood, we come to a man who's a baby who's born named Abram. And we know him as what? Abraham. But first he was Abram. So we get to this point in the story then, and tonight then marks a major move of God. I mean, this is really, really big tonight. When we come to Abraham, because Abraham is the man who we understand would go on and he would eventually, his descendants would become what we know today as the nation of Israel. All right, so that's kind of what we're talking about tonight. So we go to Genesis chapter 12, and we're introduced to Abram, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house. He said, I want you to leave everything and go unto a land that I will show thee. Now before we go on, when this doesn't seem that big a deal to us, but what's God really saying here? He said, I want you to go somewhere, but you don't know anything about it. You don't know anything about it. You've never seen it before. You don't know who lives there. You don't know what the land looks like. God said, but I do. I want you to trust me. I just want you to go. All right, so verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, so this is what we know as, this is the beginning of what we all understand as the nation of Israel. Now, I want to help you tonight. It's not on your study guide. If you've got, just kind of look away from your study guide for a minute. I want to help you with some terms. Before we go any further, Timmy, if you'll give me that first slide, I want to give you some terms related to God's people. It's important, I think, for us to understand. We use some terms interchangeably. We probably should be a little bit better about using them properly. All right, so first of all, we have the word Israel. The word Israel can refer to two things. It refers to a nation of people, right? So the people of God today that live in Israel are a nation of people, and we call those Israel, right? Secondly, it can also then refer to geographically as a country, right? So we can talk about the land of Israel or the people of Israel. That's what the word Israel means. So when we use the word Israel, that's what we're talking about. Then we have the word Hebrew. We have the word or Jew. Which one's next? We have the word Jew, right? So the word Jew refers to the religion of the people of Israel. All right, so when we talk about the Jews, we're kind of talking about their religion, but we're also really kind of talking, we talk about them as a people, but that's mainly the religion of the Jews. So in other words, somebody who's growing up in Israel today who does not follow the religion of Judaism wouldn't really technically be considered to be a Jew according in their eyes. So that refers to religion. And then finally, we have the word Hebrew. Hebrew refers to the language they spoke. Okay, now again, they were referred to as Hebrews, for example, in Egypt. The Egyptians called them the Hebrews because that's their culture they had. That's the language that they spoke. So these are the terms. I just wanted to kind of give you that here so that you could kind of, as we use these terms, we'll sometimes interchange them and probably not the best, but this is really what all these words mean. They're all referring to the same group of people. So at this point, though, as we think about this story then, we're just talking about a man and his wife. We're talking about Abram and his wife, Sarah. Now, we know her as Sarah later. It's actually Sarai at this point in the story. So we have Abram and Sarai would become Abraham and Sarah. And then he also took his nephew Lot with him. But let's go back to verse number 2 then. Let's go back and let's start again here. So God comes to Abram one day and he says, I want you to go. And I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'm not going to tell you what it looks like. I'm not going to tell you what's there. Just trust me. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then verse 3, he said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we have a man, Abram. We have his wife, Sarai. And then we have a promise. Now, what's another word for promise that God uses, especially when he's really serious about something in Scripture? When he makes a promise to somebody, what's the other word we often talk about that means that? Starts with a C. A covenant. So God is going to make a covenant with Abram. He made a covenant with Adam. God kept his end of it, right? Adam didn't. God made a covenant with Noah, and God kept his end of it. Noah didn't. God made a covenant now. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. And it's going to be, now the covenant with Abraham is actually going to last all the way through today, and it still is in effect. And we'll come to that here in just a little bit. But this series that I've been teaching through here is called Common Thread. You see it at the bottom of the screen there. It's at the top of your paper, Common Thread. Who can tell me who is the common thread we're talking about? It's Jesus. Part of what I want to do in this series is I want us to see that Jesus is all the way through Scripture. He's not just that little piece called the Gospels. He's all the way through Scripture. We saw him in the Garden of Eden as the Tree of Life. We've seen him pictured all through these stories. I want to give you another word to add to that. You could say, common thread equals Jesus, but what else could we be talking about? There's another word that I'm making all about tonight, and it's probably the most important concept that we can think about when it comes to Jesus. I've used it several times. Not faith, although faith is certainly important. And it's not trust, although trust is certainly important. What has God given to every single human that we have studied so far? He's given them all the same thing. Okay, talent, yes. Choice. Choice is the word that I'd like for you to write in there. He's given them all choice. Jesus is all about choice. I had toyed with the title tonight of saying that Jesus is pro-choice. But I wasn't sure how that would go over. But he is. Jesus always gives people a choice. And that's what we're going to dwell on tonight. You see, up until now, he's been there all along. God has always given people the right to choose. When God gives people, in my opinion, God gives us honor by giving us a right to choose. You know, God doesn't have to let us choose. I mean, he's God, right? He doesn't have to let us choose anything. He could tell us everything we're going to do, right? He could, some kids think their parents are really domineering. Well, parents can only do so much. God could do anything. God could demand that we honor him. God could demand that we make the right decisions. God could stop us when we make the wrong decision. He could keep us from doing things that are wrong. But he doesn't do that. He always gives us a choice. God gave Adam a choice, didn't he? He gave Cain a choice. Remember, we studied that. He gave Cain a choice. Cain chose not to take it. He gave Noah a choice. Now, I know some people would say, well, he didn't really sort of give Noah a choice, did he? I mean, he said, I'm going to flood the earth. You need to build a boat. Is that really a choice? I mean, he had a choice. It may not seem like it to us, but we'll come back to that. But we find here that God has always given people choices, and God's given Abram a choice here. So can we go back to verse 2? I want you to watch. Let's do verse 2 up. So here's God talking to Abram, and he says, I want you to go. I just want you to go. I want you to trust me. Trust me or don't trust me. And he said, if you'll trust me, there's a blessing or a promise that I'll give to you if you do. He said, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. He said, things will work out really, really well for you if you choose to trust me. But now here's my question for you, because there are some who say God doesn't really give legitimate choices. Do you see anywhere in this where there's a threat of retaliation if Abraham chose not to? God didn't say, if you choose not to trust me, man, I'm going to drop the hammer on you. Did he? Nowhere. See, and this is a really important concept tonight because, again, I think God has given this, I guess my question, is it a legit choice? I mean, did God give Abram a legitimate choice? Could Abraham have said no? Could he have said, no, I'm not going to go unless you tell me what I'm going to? Nope, I'm not going to do it, God, because you're not giving me enough information. But isn't that kind of what we do sometimes? Now think about it. Do we sometimes think, well, God hasn't given me enough information to trust him yet? Wait a minute, what exactly is trust? Is trust having all the information and saying, okay, you've convinced me, now I'll do what you ask? Isn't that kind of the opposite of trust? Okay. Yeah, and Haley said, no, trust is about trusting the person, not the information he gives. Yes? How many of you husbands trust your wives? There's a couple of you not raising your hand. Oh, my goodness. What is wrong with you? Paul, I'm in church. Do I lie? You're trusting your spouse, right? You're trusting the person. Do they have to tell you everything? How many of you, Haley, do you trust your daddy? If your house was on fire and you were in the upper floor standing in the window and the fire's coming at you and your dad said, jump, would you jump? Yes. But what if, does he have to tell you, I will catch you? Does he have to say, don't worry? Does he have to prove to you that he can catch you first? Does he have to take some weights and have somebody else throw them and you can see that he can catch your weight? No, you just trust him, don't you? Yeah, you trust him. All she needs to hear him say is, jump. Was it Van Halen saying that? Was it jump? Yeah, that's what I thought. So, now look, this is really a really important concept tonight that I want to dwell on. We're not going to get that far into the story because I think this is something that we have to get absolutely nailed down. God is not giving Abram a threat here for not trusting him. He is giving him a promise if he does trust. But I think oftentimes people think that God does this, if you trust me, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. If you don't obey me, I'm going to hurt you. I'm going to punish you. That's not the case. That's not what God does. Now, what happens, though, when we choose to not trust God and things turn out badly? Doesn't God usually get blamed for that? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I think God's judging me. You know, I was supposed to do this, and I didn't do it, and so God's judging me. Wait a minute. Well, you know, I know I'm not supposed to smoke cigarettes, and so God judged me with lung cancer. Wait, no. That's a natural consequence of that, isn't it? Well, God told me to be careful with my money, but I went ahead and used my credit card anyway. Now God's judging me with all this debt. No, wait a minute. God's not judging you with debt. You're judging you with debt, right? But don't we oftentimes assume that God is doing all these negative things in our lives as a punishment because we didn't do what he said to do? That's not the case at all. So let me kind of get into this thing. See, God is not necessarily punishing people. I think I wrote it to you this way. Anytime man chooses to reject or go away from God, the natural consequences are usually negative, aren't they? Now think about it. If Abram was allowed, God would have allowed him to say, no, I don't want to trust you, God. I'm not going to go. And God would have said, okay. And God would have allowed then the natural things, the natural consequences to take place in Abram's life, wouldn't he? How many times do people get mad at God because they say no to God and then get mad at him because the natural consequences of life happen? Right? You know, it's kind of one of these. Look, if you're in a burning building, I used that illustration a minute ago. If you're in a burning building and there's a fire escape sign on the door, you have a choice still, don't you? You still have a choice whether you go through it or not. You know, and people say, well, God set the fire. No, God didn't set the fire. You set the fire. Is God enjoying the big screen TV that you put on a credit card? Is he? Does God need that PlayStation that you bought, the next one, the best one, the next whatever, blah, 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 blah? No, we do those kind of things. But God often gets blamed for this kind of stuff. So God isn't punishing people for choosing another direction. They punish themselves. Let's bring this into our world then. And the reason I'm doing this tonight is because you probably have people who say, look, I can't follow a God who sends people to hell. You heard anybody say that? Well, if God really loved people, he wouldn't send them to hell. Can I ask you what's wrong with that statement? Well, they didn't choose God, so he sent them to hell. Is that true? Did God send them to hell? Thank you. Yeah, he didn't. God doesn't send anybody to hell. What happens? God says, I have a promise to give you. I will save you. God didn't make us lost, folks. But he said, I will save you if you'll trust me. If you'll trust Jesus, I'll save you. If you choose not to trust Jesus, you have that right, yes? But the natural consequences, and see, this is where people get hung up, because people want to think they're innately good. Well, let me ask you something. In your best day, how well did things really turn out for you? Now, come on. In our best thinking, didn't we still get ourselves in trouble? So God said, look, I will save you. I'll give you a promise. I'll save you. But you can say no. Now, this is the message that we've got to try to figure out how to get to the people of our world. Because God is being given a bad rap, even by Christians, because we will say those things also. Well, if you don't trust Jesus, you're going to die and burn in hell. Now, is that true? Well, yes. But is that how we ought to say it? I mean, is that how we ought to talk to people? And doesn't that sort of imply that God is sending them to hell? I mean, God is not sending anybody to hell. God is offering a fire escape. And it's people's choice whether or not they take it. If they don't take it, God is not going to punish them. God is, honestly, folks, God is not in the punishment business near as much as we think he is. We have this view. It's awfully quiet in here tonight. I don't know if you just disagree with me, or maybe you're just thinking about something that you haven't thought about in a different way, and I hope that's the case. God is really not in a punishment business. If God were in a punishment business, guess what? We'd all be dead. Because we've all done plenty. Is there anybody in the room you haven't done enough for God to really, really punish you if he really wanted to? I mean, I have. Look, God is not in the punishment business. God is simply in the business of giving choice. Jesus is all about choice. He gives people a choice. Trust me, don't trust me. I hope you trust me. If you don't, it's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to punish you. Unfortunately, you will punish you. The world will punish you. The system will punish you. And that's where we sort of get messed up. So that was the point that I really wanted to make in this first part here. This is a perspective that we really need to figure out how to communicate this to the world around us. Because you are surrounded by people who are skeptical of religion, skeptical of Jesus, skeptical of God, skeptical of the Bible, because they have this idea that God is this mean, angry, Old Testament type God who, if you don't do everything right, you're in trouble. And that is not the God you have. That is not the Heavenly Father you have, folks. So let's see this now in the, and some even better things now in the life of Abram. All right, so Abram is given this choice. All right, he's given a promise if he chooses God. All right, so what is the I didn't turn my phone off. What is the choice, and who is texting me in the middle of church service? Well, it's not any of you, right? Okay, so he gives him this promise. So what is the promise really about? It's a promise. It's threefold, all right? First of all, and I think this is on your paper. First of all, God says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. Basically what God says, I'm going to bless anybody who helps you. He's talking to Abram. He said, if anybody helps you, I'm going to help him. So, Abram, as you go about your life, if you choose to trust me, and you go where I tell you to go, and you, once you get there, if there's somebody there, they help you, it's going to be the best move they ever made because I'm going to bless them because they helped you. That's the promise he made Abram. And he said, Abram, that's not just good for you, but that's good for your son too. And his sons, all 12 of them, and all their sons, all the way down through. This is a never-ending covenant that God made. God said, for as long as there is a nation of Israel, anybody who helps them, I'm going to bless them. So that's the first thing. Then he said, I'm also going to curse those who try to hurt you. There will be. Now again, God still gives people choices, yes? If they choose to hurt you, I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to show them that you have a God who cares about you. Then the third thing he said, and here's where it really gets interesting. Then he says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And here's the second really, really big thing that I want to share with you tonight. Notice the third part of this. He said, and in you, Abraham, in you, Abram, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, who does that include? Everybody, right? All means all, yes? All the families. How about those Moabites you read about? How about those Philistines? Remember the Philistines? Remember the Philistines? Goliath was one of them? Well, they're included in that, right? Yeah, I know. I know you're thinking, no, not the Philistines. It can't be the Philistines because Goliath was a Philistine. No, God said, actually, I'm going to bless them all for you. Why didn't they end up getting that blessing? Because they didn't bless Israel. They became enemies of Israel. They chose to become an enemy of God. But he said, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth. That means us as well. Now, this is the big truth then that I want to share with you. And here's what's really important, because I think oftentimes Well, let me just ask. In our humanity right now, how many of us feel that we're on the same level with God that Abraham was? Does anybody feel that way? Do you feel that way? Like, I'm as good in the eyes of God as Abraham was. But guess what? You are. In the eyes of God, he cares as much about you as he did Abraham. And I'm going to prove it to you, because he said right here, he said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to use you to bless all the other families in the earth. So let me make a very, very important statement. God did not love Abraham more than the rest of the world, but he chose to use him to help the rest of the world. I'll say that again. God did not love Abraham any more than the rest of the world. That means you. But he chose to use Abraham to help them. So let's extend that on to Israel then. I think sometimes as Christians, we've been taught that God loves Israel more than he loves Gentiles. That's not true. God does not love Israel more than he loves Gentiles, but he chose to use Israel to help the Gentiles. Are you with me on this? All right, okay, let's make it really, really practical. Okay, in fact, do you realize, for somebody to think that God loves Israel more, do you know how much harder God is on Israel than he is anybody else? Now think about it. Think about how hard God was on his own kids, what we call his kids, the nation of Israel. He was hard on them. They had all those laws to live by. They had to eat the right stuff, wear the right stuff, go the right places, observe all the holidays, make sacrifices, do all these things, stone your children if they're bad, and all these things. Watch. What did you have to do to become a child of God? You just had to trust Jesus. Do you see how much harder he was on the nation of Israel? His expectations of Israel were so much higher. So to say that he loves them more, man, I'll bet you'd have a hard time proving that to a Jew. I mean, they're going like, man, you think he loves me more than you? Look at all these things I got to do. You didn't have to do anything. So God doesn't love Israel any more than the others. Watch. He just loves them, please get this, he just loves them differently. Differently. God loves Israel as a nation, as a people, but he loves them differently than us. He said, I love you, you're going to be special to me, you're going to be the apple of my eye, but I'm going to set you aside for 2,000 years after you reject Christ. He said, I'm going to use you, though, to bless the others. See, it's different. Okay, let's make it really, really practical here. God loves everyone equally but differently. God doesn't love me more than he loves you. But God wants to use me in some ways to help you. Would you agree with that? That's my responsibility. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. But what he did say was, I'm going to use you so you make yourself available for people. You be here of an evening if somebody needs to talk. You go to the hospital when somebody's having surgery or when somebody's hurting, you be there. You leave your telephone on 24 hours a day. Look, I'm just being honest with you. Yeah. My telephone is on 24. My phone is on. Nobody uses the word telephone anymore. Do you know this stuff? I don't even know why I said that. Change the channel. My cell phone is on 24 hours a day for phone calls, not for text messages or emails coming through. So if you have an emergency, you call me if it's after 10 o'clock at night. But my phone's on all the time. See, that's what God says to me. He says, I don't love you any more than I love everybody else, but I'm going to use you to help some people. God doesn't love our deacons any more than he loves the rest of us. But he wants to use them to help the rest of us. You see? Okay. God doesn't love Billy Graham any more than he loves you. But he wanted to use him to help the rest of the world. Does this make sense? But God doesn't love him anymore. So when you think about Abraham, this story, and everything that Abraham was, it wasn't that God wasn't saying, oh, man, check out Abraham. I love him. He is the apple of my eye. Israel's going to be the apple of my eye. I'm going to love them more than any of the rest of you. No, he said, I'm going to love them differently than I love you. Isn't that what parents are supposed to do with their kids? They're supposed to love you differently. You and your sister are not the same, are you? Not even close. Mm-mm. I mean, one of you is smart, one of you is not. That's what your mom says. No, we're all different. And parents should love their children differently. Differently. But equally. Look, can you love somebody equally but differently? Yes or no? Well, who says God can't do that then? God loves Israel. They'll always be the apple of his eye. But he's got another eye. He loves Gentiles equally, just differently. So that's why he has treated them differently. So, you know, this move on God's part to call Abram then wasn't just for the world, for what would eventually be the nation of Israel, but it was for all of us. Because he was calling Abraham to found a nation, but he was going to use that nation to bless everybody else. So what did Abraham do? We've got to get the story in here. So what did Abraham do? Verse number 4. Here we go. Verse 4. So Abram departed, and the Lord spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old. All right, he was 75 years old when this happened. He departed out of Haran. So he did it, right? If you know the story, Abram, and I got to tell you the story quickly now. So Abram is told by God, I want you to go. I'm not going to tell you where, I'm not going to tell you what, just go. Trust me or don't trust me. What did Abraham do? Did he trust him? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Is that not a remarkable act of faith? That Abram was willing to step out and go somewhere where he had no concept, couldn't see it. Isn't that a lot like what you did when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You couldn't see heaven, right? All you had was a promise, right? You had a promise, and you trusted it. You were willing to take a huge step of faith and trust Jesus Christ with your eternal soul, right? Isn't it remarkable that that's what Abraham did too for a land that he couldn't see? But then what? Let me ask you something. You did trust Jesus Christ with your eternal soul, yes? How do you do about, how well do you trust him though meeting your needs today? Things you can see. Isn't it a funny thing about us? We'll trust Jesus that he can save our souls forever. But we can't trust him to pay our bills next week? Isn't that say something about us? We'll take this huge step of faith to trust him about something we can't see. But in our lives today, we have a much harder time trusting him. Well, I don't know if he can save my marriage. Wait a minute. You trust him to save your eternal soul with you doing nothing for it? And you don't think he can keep your marriage together? You don't think he can help you rear your kids? You don't think he can help you pay your bills? You don't think he can help you get out of debt? Do you see how kind of goofy our thinking is? Yes or no? Am I all by myself? I feel like I'm by myself tonight. I don't know why. It's not your fault. It's me. But it's funny, isn't it? So Abram took this huge step of faith, and he went. And I want you to know, because I just challenged all of us, we trust Christ with our eternal souls, but we have a much harder trusting him today and tomorrow and next week. And I want you to know, you are no different than Abraham. Because here's what happened next, and we're not going to read it, I'm just going to tell it to you. So Abram left. He took his wife, his nephew, and some servants, and he went to a place that God said, you just keep walking. Are we here yet, God? Yeah, it's every parent's nightmare on vacation. Are we there yet? Nope. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And eventually God said, Abraham, you're here. Big step of faith. You know what Abraham did? You know what happened next? Well, what happened next was there was a famine in the land. There was a famine. In other words, there was no food. So Abraham, verse 10, there was a famine in the land. And what did Abraham do? Abraham said, well, hey, I trust God because after I left my home. We're just going to stay here, guys. We're just going to trust God because he brought us here. This is where he wants us. No. Abraham went to Egypt because there was no food there. What happened to that faith that he had? Isn't it just like us? Jesus, I'll trust you with my eternal soul. Well, Jesus, I don't have any food today, so I'm going to go to Egypt. It's also called Visa. I can't trust God. I can't trust God with my money. I can trust him with my eternal soul, but not my money. Not my family. Not my marriage. Not my relationships. Not my job. You see how we are exactly like Abram? He had this enormous faith, and then he absolutely blew it. But it doesn't stop there. Do you know what else he did while he was in Egypt? He had a hot wife. And I don't mean menopause hot. I mean, he had a hot wife. Sarah, according to Scripture, was beautiful. And so he went down to Egypt, and all the Egyptians were looking at Sarah, including the Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt. And he said, look, here's what happens a lot of times, Sarah. He said, what happens a lot of times when a beautiful woman comes in with a guy, and they're going to kill me so they can have you. Because if they kill me, you're no longer married, and they can take you to be their wife. And so he said, I want you to tell them that you are my sister. Just tell them you're my brother. Tell them that you're my sister. Look, he wanted his wife to say he was willing to give them his wife to get some food and to save his life. I know it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? Wait a minute. Be careful how you talk about Abraham. I mean, Abraham. We're not talking about us. We're talking about Abraham. You realize that Abraham was just like us. Because that's the same thing Harold did one time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Well, which one? Yeah. Look, Abraham was no different than you and me. He trusted God for things so far in the distance that he couldn't see, like heaven, like the promised land kind of thing. But when it comes to right now, today, he had a hard time trusting God. He ended up going down to Egypt and practically giving his wife away because he couldn't bring enough faith to just trust God to stay where God led him. And so it's an amazing thing, isn't it? That we're not much different than Abraham. So now, here's the thing. So did God write him off? No, do you know what God did? God actually took him and rescued him out of all that, and he ended up going out of there wealthier than he was when he got there. But here's the other thing I want to show you. God also made good on that promise that he made, not just to take care of Abraham, but do you know that God also blessed Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh was actually the righteous one. He came to Abraham and said, what are you doing? Why did you tell us she was your sister? What is wrong with you? I might have taken her to be my wife, and God's already judging me now because of this. God's punishing us. You know, we don't want this in our lives. Get your wife and get out of here. No, seriously, get your wife and get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. Look, it was Pharaoh who was the righteous one. And God blessed Pharaoh because of Abraham. Do you know that Egypt went on to become the most powerful nation in the world? God makes good on his promises, folks. And he said, if you take care of anybody who's good to Abraham, and Pharaoh was good to Abraham, he said, anybody who's good to him, I'm going to be good to them. And so God blessed Pharaoh in spite of that and all of that. So I just wanted to show you tonight, and I know this was a little bit different. We didn't get very far in the story, but I wanted you to see that God is always about choice. Jesus is always about choice. And he says, trust me or don't trust me. I won't punish you if you don't. I won't. But there will be consequences if you don't. You're headed a certain direction. The world is headed a direction. And if you don't trust me, you're going with it. But if you will trust me, there's promises. Like you said, I've got some blessings for you. You know, I mean, doesn't God make some promises to us, doesn't he? He says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Look, that's still a good promise. He said, I'll bless you if you give to other people. You take care of other people, I'll take care of you. He said that. You know, he said, draw nigh to me and what? I'll draw nigh to you. But he doesn't say, draw nigh to me, and if you don't, I'm going to zap you. This is the world's thought, though. Look, and that's what's wrong. Okay, again, I don't want to belabor that. I said, give and it shall be given unto you. Do you know why you should give to God's work? Is it because he will punish you if you don't? That's what I was always taught. Well, You've heard it. Well, God's going to get his one way or the other. How many times, now be honest, how many of you have been around long enough to have heard a preacher say, well, if you don't give your tithe, you're going to have bald tires next week on your car. Right? Do you see how wrong that is? That is so wrong. That is so wrong. God says, don't give to my work because you think I'm going to punish you. But I will bless you if you do. Don't give your time to serve like teaching kids because you think I'm going to punish you if you don't. But I will bless you if you do. And not only will I bless you, but I'll bless those kids through you. Bless those kids through you. This is how God wants us to live our lives. And it's no different going all the way back to the... You realize we're only in the 12th chapter of Genesis. 12th chapter. But we're seeing Jesus and choice all the way through. God gives us choice. God's not an ogre. He's not a bully. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like that at all. That's why he took the giant down, didn't he? He took down Goliath because Goliath was a bully. And God says, I'm not that way. I just want you to choose to trust me. All right. We will finish the